Well, good evening. It's good to see those here tonight. Glad to have you with us there online. If you're on YouTube, on Twitter, on Facebook, be sure to heart, to like, to share, subscribe, follow us. Do all those things to help get the word out there that we are live online. And then welcome to our phone live streaming folks. Thank you for joining with us. Also, we have several who use that service, and it's a great opportunity, especially for those who don't have the internet. But if you do have the internet, I encourage you to go to our church website at highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab. You can download the worship bulletin for today. Those are around in the windowsills if you need them, or at the doors. We have our children's worship bulletins that are also under that info tab on our website, there to my right in the windowsill over here. And then also we have our prayer list. If you need one of these paper versions, they're on the table out across from the offices there. So be sure to get one of those. That's under that info tab that you can download. And so be sure to take the time to do that. While you're there on the church website, I encourage you to go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab. You can do your regular budget offering giving. You can do your Annie Armstrong Easter offering giving. That goes to support the North American missions. As you saw the video this morning, we'll be sharing some of those things throughout the week on all of our social media. So be sure to look at those things. Pay attention to our social media this week. You'll see some wonderful stories. We're going to share some of those videos of each one of those missionaries that are in our prayer guides. If you didn't get one of those, be sure to get one of those this evening as you begin today. So it begins today and it ends next Sunday. It's 8 days of praying. So I encourage you to take the time to pray for each one of the missionary families that are listed here. And at home, you'll see some of those on, like we said, on social media, but we'll be sharing some videos throughout the month of each one of those missionaries. Don't forget also, here's your one. If you've not filled out one of those cards, we had people grab some of these this morning also who hadn't done that yet. Be sure to get one of those. They're down here in front of the pulpit, just on the blue section there on the back. Write the name of the individual you want to pray for. It's perforated, so just tear it off, place it in the offering plate, and then write the person's name here, and then use this guide to pray for the next 30 days for that individual using those scriptures, and then we will put their name on the board over there. And also, don't forget those little white cards. We have them on the sides next to the handrails, as well as here at the pulpit on both sides, and at that door on the table back there. So be sure to grab one of those. This is praying for names that are on the crosses already. We'll continue to add more names, and we'll continue to do more cards of these, of the new names, as those come in. So we'll keep adding to those piles. If you grabbed one and maybe you wanted to grab more, that's okay. We just wanted to make sure everybody had the opportunity to at least get one if they wanted those this morning to be praying. As you're praying for your one, you can pray for other people's ones. And then right here in front of the pulpit, also by those cards, we've got some little invite cards. I want to encourage you to grab those about our Easter egg hunt that's coming up later this month. It's already going to be Easter here in the month of March this year, coming a little bit earlier than what we're kind of used to. And so encourage you to get one of those little invite cards. We'll have some other cards that'll be here in about a week that we'll be sharing with you that you can hand out. We'll have some posters if you want to share those too. It'll be going all out over social media, but it's got a little QR code on this invite card. The individuals can scan with their phone and go ahead and pre-register for that, so that when they get here, it's just giving them their gift bag, and then they go straight to the activities that we'll have for them. And I know Laura's getting ready for that. There's a lot of things that she gave us the thumbs up. So a lot of planning for that. So be in prayer for her, as well as others who'll be helping with that. So Brother Mike, come and lead us, if you will, with our song.
Hymnals tonight, and turn to 329, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Ms. Rima?
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace. grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see His face. Will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 19. I do want to just give a word of information here, especially because of the nature in the passage here that we are looking at this evening. It is a graphic passage, so if you are at home and you have kids, you may want to evaluate whether you want them to hear the things that we're going to read here in the text about homosexuality and improper relationships. So just wanted to put that out there. If you're here in person, also it won't offend me if you were to step out with the kids. So I just wanted to give you that warning before we get into the passage. We're going to be in Genesis 19, but I want you to take a moment and turn over, hold your finger there, and turn over to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 17. We're going to come back to Genesis 19 here in just a moment, but Luke chapter 17, and we're going to read verse 28 down through verse 32. Luke chapter 17, verse 28 through verse 32. Let's stand as we read God's word in honor of His word. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you will use this passage in our hearts, Lord, especially for those who may be here or watching online who don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, Lord, that you would create a sense of urgency within their hearts, Lord, in the day and the culture in which we live in, Lord, to come to faith in Jesus Christ before it's too late. Lord, to not look to the right hand or to the left, but to look to Jesus on the cross for salvation from their sins. And Father, I pray that as we go through this passage, albeit as graphic as this passage is, and it's one of the most graphic in all the scriptures, Father, I pray that this passage for us as believers will paint the picture of how bad and how horrible in sin this world itself is even today. And so, Father, I pray that you will speak to us about the urgency of sharing the gospel with those around us before it's too late for them also. And so bless your word tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. You know, in American history, we have some famous phrases, and one of them is the battle cry of Texas. Do you remember what it was? Remember the Alamo. I mean, even many decades and even 100 years removed from that, we still remember that phrase, remember the Alamo. You know, one of the most gallant stands of courage and undying self-sacrifice, which has come down through the pages of history, is the defense of the Alamo. It was the battle cry to remember the Alamo that later spurred the forces of Sam Houston at San Jacinto. Another famous phrase in our history of America is remember the Maine. You remember what the Maine is? The Maine was a U.S. Ship. It was a United States Navy ship that sank in Havana, Cuba, in the harbor there on February the 15th, 1898, contributing to the outbreak of the Spanish-American War in April of that year. U.S. newspapers, in trying to boost their circulation, claim that the Spanish were responsible for the ship's destruction, and the phrase, remember the Maine, became the rallying cry for action. Now, although the Maine explosion wasn't the direct cause, it served as a catalyst that accelerated the events leading up to the war. We, even in our own current history, especially for those who have been alive in 2001, remember 9/11, 2001. That's another phrase that we so graphically remember. I mean, it brings images back to our mind of those planes going in to those towers. But here in the scriptures, we have another phrase that's given to us as a rallying cry from the words of Jesus. Remember Lot's wife. And so in this message tonight, we're looking into the life and the times of Lot's wife, and we're going to see and watch her as she foolishly ignores the voice of God and bypasses every boundary that God sent to her to save her life. Lot's wife was as close as any person has ever been, who's ever lived on this earth, to make it into heaven, but yet she came up one step too short. Her husband was unquestionably a believer, especially even as according to the New Testament. You'll see, if you look over in 2 Peter, you'll see there in chapter 2 and verse 7, you'll see there that it proclaims that he was a righteous man. Now, you're going to see some things in this passage tonight that would make you even question him being a righteous man. But we find in the New Testament it declares he was a righteous man. And we find no evidence for her that she ever trusted in the God of Abraham and of Lot. Now, there's an old saying that rings true to this situation. Actions speak louder than words. And the actions of Lot's wife tell us that she didn't really believe God. She was an unbeliever and had no regard for the Word of God or in the saving of her soul. And there's no more sadder picture of a sinner than the one in seeing Lot's wife almost saved and yet lingering and looking back towards Sodom and then being destroyed by the Lord. So I want you to see from this passage in Genesis and in Luke's gospel here, I want you to see four words of warning for us tonight as we remember Lot's wife. To remember Lot's wife, we have to understand about Lot himself. And so we want to remember Lot's compromise is the first thing we want to see. And so take your Bibles and turn back to Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1 down through verse 13. So we're just going to read the scriptures here and then we'll come back and parse it out and look at the applications for our life. So notice in verse 1. Now, let me just set a little bit of setting to remind you back in chapter 18, because I was not here last Sunday. It was a couple of weeks ago that we looked at chapter 18. That's where Abraham pleaded with God and said, if there's 50 righteous souls, will you spare Sodom and Gomorrah? And he said, yes. If there's 40, if there's 30, if there's 20, got all the way down to 10, and God said, yes, if there's 10, I'll save it for 10. And Abraham didn't go any further than that, but I'm sure that God would have spared for even less than that if there had been. The implication was is that there wasn't anybody righteous living in those cities, save Lot himself. And so here we come to verse 1, and it says, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. And they said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. Now, Lot understands. That's why he's already approached these guys. He realizes who they are, that they are angels of the Lord. And that's why he says, guys, y'all need to come over to my house. You need to spend the night with me at my house. And then in the morning, you can leave. And they said, nope, we're going to stay in the town square. You can just imagine how petrified that made Lot, because he knew the kind of people who lived in Sodom. And the scripture goes on to say, but he pressed them strongly. So we understand, as we're going to see here, what was going on in Sodom, why he pressed them strongly, because he knew the danger that they would be in staying in the town square. So he pressed them strongly so that they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So he thinks, I've got them in the house. We've sat down to eat. It seems like everything's going to be okay. We're going to get through the night, and these guys are going to go on their way, and I'm not going to get in any trouble. Verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. This is not talking about an intellectual knowing them. This is talking about a sexual knowing them. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. So you just get the picture. Here's a huge crowd of men who are gathered around. They're wanting to get into this house to these two guys who are staying with Lot here. They're pushing Lot up against the door, almost to break the door down. Lot is resisting as much as he humanly possibly can to protect these guys who are inside. Verse 10. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. So this is the angels who reach out. They grab Lot by the hand. They bring him in. They shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. So from one instance they are seeing to the next instance they can't see. They're groping around in the darkness. They're trying to feel their way around. Where'd the door go? Where's the house at? All I feel is other people around me. Where is it at? We can't press in anymore. They've been blinded by these angels. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city. So this is the angels speaking to Lot, these men. Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy
this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. What a picture. Lot had started out good because he had chosen to go with his uncle Abraham when they left the land of Ur and Haran to go to the promised land. God had chosen Abraham and his family when he was called out and separated from his ancestors and led apart to dwell in the land of Canaan. They were not to go into the cities and to mingle with the other races there of people, but they were to dwell in tents as a separate tribe, lest there, it wasn't because of the color of people's skin, it was because of their character and the things that they were doing that were sinful. And so they were told not to dwell with these people in their cities, to mingle with them, but to dwell in tents as a separate tribe, lest their own character should become polluted and their testimony should be silenced. You know, a lot of times we go to places and we find ourselves watching things or listening to things, and little eyes are always watching. And sometimes we ruin our testimony by the things we do. People see you, and it is not just kids who see us. There are other adults who see us in the community, and they see places we go, they see things we do, and they think, is that what the Bible says a Christian is supposed to be or do? I don't know if I want any part of that. It can ruin our testimony. It was the Lord's intent that the people should dwell alone and not be numbered among the nations. Abraham had been called, he obeyed, he went forth, not knowing where he was going. And because he kept himself separated from the world, his life gave a great witness to his faith. Now, you remember the story as we've gone through so far that his nephew Lot had been greatly influenced by the stronger mind of his uncle Abraham. He was sincere, no doubt, and as the New Testament we said refers to him, he's justly called righteous Lot, but he was a follower rather than a leader. He also journeyed in tents. He led the separated life until it became necessary for him to become independent, because the flocks and the shepherds of the two families had so greatly multiplied that they couldn't be kept together. Then came out the weak side of Lot's character. He didn't give Abraham a choice in selecting a better place for the sheep, but instead he selfishly thought about his own advantage. He determined in advance that Uncle Abraham's going to ask me here, which way do you want to go? Whichever way you want to go, you go. And Lot looks, and Lot's already been thinking about it, because we know the decision that he made was fairly quickly there. He had already been looking at the plains. He had already been seeing the land that was fertile down towards Sodom and Gomorrah. So he's thinking of these cities of the plain of Jordan that were well watered, well pastured. That led him to pitch his tent towards Sodom. He found it convenient to be near a settled people and to enter into friendly relations with them, even though he must have known, because think about this, these people living in Sodom and Gomorrah, they didn't become the way they did overnight. Here's Lot, who's looking towards those cities, and it's not after Lot makes this decision to go down there that all these wicked things begin happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. All that's been going on. It's been going on not only in those two cities, those were two of the largest cities in the plain, but there were other cities that you can read about there in the scriptures also that were in that plain that were doing the same things that the people at Sodom and Gomorrah were doing. And so he must have known what the men of Sodom were. And so he began to leave that separated path from the world, and after a while he went even further, because one step leads to another. We see in his character that he was a lover of the easy path. And so he gave up the tent life with all of its inconveniences and went to live with the townspeople of Sodom. How do we know that? Because what were they trying to break down? A door. A door requires a building, requires a house. So he's left the tent life, the separated life. He's built a house, or purchased a house, or renting a house. and he's given up the tent life with all of its inconveniences, goes to live with those people. He didn't cease to be a good man, but just being a faithful witness for his God. Abraham had looked at Lot as his heir, but he had forfeited that position and gave up his portion in the inheritance when he quit living the separated life. At one point, some kings and some armies came that we've already read about and took Lot away, and Abraham came and delivered him from the captivity that threatened him and brought him back again. And you would have thought that the light bulb would have went on in Lot's mind and thinking, you know, this probably isn't a good place for me to be. But when he comes back, he goes right back to Sodom, to living amongst the influences of the world. Now, he's still a just man, but God loved him too much to let him stay in such a sinful place. And so the Bible says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." I'll repeat those two references, Matthew 16, 26, and James 4, 4. Those aren't on the screen for you, but you could write those down. Lot gives us a perfect example of a believer who felt he could do whatever he wanted and yet somehow believed that the consequences of his poor choices would never come back to haunt him. He moved into Sodom. And remember where he was before. He had pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now he's moved into Sodom, a wicked city, even by today's standards. Homosexuality was pervasive throughout the city to the point where strangers in town were often raped by gangs of homosexuals. That's what we see being pictured for us in this passage. It was a wealthy city that was bent on hedonism, which is the passion of pursuing pleasure. And so while his Uncle Abraham, where's Uncle Abraham? Uncle Abraham is staying as far away from Sodom and Gomorrah as he can. So Abraham's way over there, but here's Lot. He just keeps taking another step, and another step, and another step, and another step. And he's right up against the edge of falling off the cliff into sin. That's the way it happens. You've heard the song, it's a slow fade. It doesn't happen overnight that we instantly wake up. It's because we have taken steps that have put us in compromising places more and more until we're right up against the edge of destruction for our lives. That's what the Bible tells us, is that sin leads to destruction. So here's Uncle Abraham, who's living way off over there, away from Sodom, away from Gomorrah, away from the cities of the plain that Lot, but Lot himself had slowly moved closer and closer, and now has found himself living in Sodom, probably even holding a political office in town. Why do we believe that? Because where was he when these two angels came? He's at the city gate. He's at the city gate. That's where all the town business went on, was at the city gates. And so he was there at the city gates when these two angels came. Lot had always been attracted to getting the best of this world's stuff. And that's why he parted from Abraham. He wanted the world's best. Now, certainly Lot must have known that he was doing wrong. But somehow, in his mind, as is the case with us today, he was justifying the choices that he was making that brought him more and more into the mentality and the lifestyle of this world. You see, his poor choices were a gradual process. He didn't backslide overnight. He may have even learned the art of justifying his actions by spiritual reasoning. Maybe saying, well, you know, Sodom does need somebody to preach to them. Maybe there's some good that I could do here. And while that might have been true, The problem with Lot was that instead of living there to preach to them, to be a witness to them, he was beginning to live more and more like them. And his family was living more and more like them. And Lot began to fit right into their lifestyle rather than challenging their lifestyle. And it was quite clear that Lot was becoming more like them instead of them becoming more like Lot. Because think about it. Not even a single convert had been made the entire time Lot had lived there. Because if there had even been one, God might have spared Sodom and Gomorrah. But he couldn't even find 10. I mean, think about it. Here's Lot and his wife, his two daughters, and their husbands. They're six. All you need is four more. Remember, Abraham had prayed for that city, that if 10 righteous souls were to be found, God said he would spare them. But not even 10 were found. No progress, only decline. And while we do need to go where sinners are, we need to be careful that we don't live like sinners live. Jesus went where sinners lived, but he was careful to be an example for them and to call them to repent. Now, somehow Lot had learned to blind himself to what he was doing and to what they were doing. Understand this, compromising with sin will never let you be the winner. You will always lose. You can't win if you compromise with the devil. So we remember Lot. We also want to remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Not only his compromise, but remember Lot's wife. The Bible gives us these three words of warning for the last days, as Jesus tells us back in the passage in Luke's gospel. Remember Lot's wife. Now, this isn't a battle cry for encouragement, but a stern warning to make us to realize that this life is coming to an end one of these days. Now, the word remember implies to be mindful of, to call to one's mind or to hold in one's memory. In the Bible, we have some very familiar verses that are short verses, verses like Jesus wept. In this text, we have the second shortest verse in all the Bible, in Luke's gospel, remember Lot's wife. So let's take a closer look at this simple yet profound phrase and learn some more information from the text. So first we're going to see Lot's wife messed up. We're going to see her look and her delay. So we read here in the passage in Genesis 19. We look back at this story. Abraham had just finished pleading with God that if he could find those 10 righteous men in Sodom, that God said he would spare the city. 10 couldn't be found, so God sent his two angels. Read with me, if you will, again, verse 1 through verse 5. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. That recognizes that he recognized who they are. That's why he bowed himself. And he said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house, spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." And they said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly so that they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them." We read already here, Lot refused, but told them, "Take my daughters." He's off the edge here already. "Don't take these men. Take my daughters instead." But just as they're about to break in, the angels pull him back. They strike the men of the city with blindness. And then we pick up in verse 15. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Now, verse 23, the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord when he had pleaded with the Lord, "If there would just be 10, would you save them?" And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. What a picture here. The Lord had sent these two angels down to Sodom, and their number one task was to get all the righteous souls out of Sodom. The angels inform Lot, his wife, his daughters, destruction and death is impending. We see that here that at this time, as the time drew nearer and nearer, we find the angels having to take a hold of Lot. Did you catch that in the verse there, in verse 16, at the very beginning of the verse? He'd been warned, but he lingered. He lingered. So as the time draws near, these angels, they have to physically grab a hold of Lot and his wife's hands, and then these two daughters' hands, and they literally begin to drag them out of Sodom. The four of them received two distinct warnings: escape for your life and do not look back. That was a very simple, and yet for some reason, Lot's wife didn't think that the warning was that big a deal. What's the big deal if I just look back? And the Bible says instantly she was turned into a pillar of salt. She messed up as she turned around and looked back. Now, we can assume that she looked back for a very specific reason, which we'll see in the coming verses. But in the end, she tragically messed up. Then you go back to what Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 28 through verse 32. "Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back." Remember Lot's wife. So the Bible tells us that in the last days, there's not going to be any time for anybody to gather their stuff and to take it with them. You couldn't take it with you anyway to heaven. So when the end comes, it's all over. And there won't be any opportunity to tidy up. It seems here, though, that Lot's wife wasn't willing to really walk away from Sodom, because she obviously was leaving some things behind in Sodom that she thought were more valuable than her own life. That's the setting that we're given of that phrase, remember Lot's wife. This woman was dragged out of Sodom physically, but not emotionally. The angel had taken her body from Sodom, but her heart was still back there. Seems as if Lot's wife delayed leaving Sodom and looked back because she desired something that was still in Sodom. I wonder what it is that would keep some people out of heaven. What is worth a person holding on to in this life that would send them to hell? Remember Lot's wife. She messed up. She not only messed up, remember that Lot's wife missed out. We see her loss and her demise. Lot's wife disobeyed the simplicity of the angel's command, and she looked back. It wasn't I didn't understand what you said. It was very clear. Get out of here as quickly as you can, and don't look back. And the moment she looked back, she saw the destruction. She saw the demise of Sodom. And then that simple moment of looking back, Lot's wife doomed her soul to a sinner's hell. She not only messed up, she missed out in the end. She had her name blotted out. Understand this. We live in an age of passivity and permissiveness, but God is not passive. Nor is he permissive with a sinful world. If we choose to dismiss the gospel of Jesus Christ and you turn and you walk away from it, he will not force you to become a believer. She chose to look back, and it was her choice that sent her to hell, not God. In the end, Lot's wife missed out, and she was turned into a pillar of salt as her husband and her two daughters ran for their lives. The text says, remember Lot's wife. Remember that she was Lot's wife. One commentator said this. He said this, she was the wife of a man who, with all his faults, was a righteous man. She was united to him in the closest possible bonds, and yet she perished. She had dwelt in tents with holy Abraham and seemed to be a sharer in all the privileges of the separated people, and yet she perished. She was dear to the one who had been dear to the father of the faithful, and yet for all that, she perished in her sin. This commentator went on to say, this note of warning we would strike very loudly, for commonplace as the truth is, it needs often to be repeated that the ties of blood are no guarantees of grace. He said, you may be the wife of the saintliest man of God and yet be the daughter of Belial. Or you may be the husband of one of the king's daughters and yet be yourself a castaway. You may be a child of the prophet and yet the curse of a most gracious family and yet still be an alien to the commonwealth of Israel. No earthly relationship can possibly help us if we are personally destitute of the spiritual life. He said, our first birth does not avail us in the kingdom of God, for that which is born of the flesh at its very best is flesh and is prone to sin and will certainly perish. So understand this. You can enjoy all sorts of Christian privileges and yet be unsaved. You can come to the house of the Lord, you can eat and drink from the Lord's table, and yet be unsaved. You can have a Christian spouse, you can have Christian parents, you can live in a Christian home, in a Christian community, but if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you will perish in hell. And your friends and your family who don't know Jesus will perish in hell. You may even say, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name and we did that in your name. But you're still going to hear as Jesus says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. Remember Lot's wife. She was almost saved. She went some way toward being saved and rescued. So far, she believed the message that came to her about the destruction of the city so much that she did get up. She rose early like her husband did. She prepared to leave the house. She ran down the street. She passed the city gate. Now, they've got her by the hand as they're doing this, but she goes. She doesn't resist at that point. She doesn't say, no, I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying here in this house. I'm not leaving. You guys can go. She goes. She reaches the open plain along with her husband. So after they get out of the city, she's on her own then. And she's still following after Lot, still following after her daughter. She's willing for a while to run with him, following his example. She did so for a considerable distance till she began to think over what she was doing and to consider what she was leaving. And then she began to slow her pace, you could probably see. And she lingered behind. Remember then that she did go part of the way toward safety. And yet she perished. For so many may go part of the way toward Jesus. And they may go a little way out of the world. But if their heart still lingers with the ungodly, they will still perish. There's one very sober thought here, and that is that the angel's hand had pressed her wrist. Go back to verse 16 again. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, literally there by the wrist, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So they got him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." She had gone a little way under the constraint of the angels, and yet she perished. The worst point, perhaps, about the perishing of Lot's wife is in this, that she perished in the very act of sin. Because in the instant that she turned her head, she became a pillar of salt. She was disobeying the very command from God, get out of here, flee from this place, and do not look back. It's a dreadful thing to die in the very act of sin. So understand, some people may be touched spiritually in their hearts. You'll never be able to forget that. They're almost there, but not quite yet. This woman was actually out of Sodom. She was almost to Zoar, the refuge city, and yet she perished. That's what we see here in verse 23 down to verse 26. How near was she to the city of escape? We don't know. She was some distance from it, but she was almost there, and yet she perished. Almost saved, but not quite. Let me repeat those words because that may describe somebody's life that you know. It may even describe your own life. It may be the epitaph of the tombstone of your life. Almost saved, but not quite. Jesus uses Lot's wife here to remind the first century Christians and us of the consequences of poor choices. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Don't forget, he says, the price tag of turning back. Don't think that it cannot happen to you and that you'll somehow be the exception to God's rules. Lot had stayed away from God's presence much too long, and the effects were huge on his family and his fortune. Jesus uses this story as a wake-up call to those of the last days, the days of Christ coming again. That's the context of the passage where Jesus is saying, remember Lot's wife. That means that in the last days of time, the circumstances will be similar to Lot's day. And the temptation will be strong to live for the world and only lightly for the Lord. And we think, it's horrible what's happened. Surely it's over. But I want you to see in verse 30 to verse 38, it gets even worse. Remember Lot's children. Understand this, the things you do in this life, you're not in a bubble that it only affects you. It affects others around you. And Lot's choices had affected his children. Notice verse 30. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father's old, and there's not a man on earth to come in to us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He didn't know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son, called his name Moab. I'd encourage you to do a study on Moab throughout the Old Testament and see how much this didn't just affect Lot or his daughters. It affects the whole nation of Israel for the future. She named this son Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son, called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. The report given in Genesis 19 is an ugly report. Sodom had been controlled by homosexuals, which meant there was a lot of evil that was tolerated in the city. And what we're looking at in this text is the last part of this chapter that reports this disgusting scene that makes us sick to our stomach. It was a case of incest between Lot and his daughters. And this is what they had learned in Sodom, a city that specialized in perverted sexual acts. Some would argue that incest was not forbidden in the scriptures, but if you do, you don't really know the scriptures well, because when Israel was prepared to enter the promised land, God gave Moses instructions about what was right and wrong in regards to sexual relations. Now, that's when he gave that rule to them and that law to them, but it was because of what had been going on for generations in the godless nations, because he said one of the things that he condemned was sex with a father and a mother, Leviticus 18, verse 6 and verse 7. And some would say those commands are just for Israel, but not so. After those instructions about forbidden sex, God said in Leviticus 18, 24, he said, "Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for by all these the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean." They've been doing it for generations, and they're unclean. That's why I'm doing all this to them. Incest had always been evil. It had always been defiled. And the Bible makes that plain, but notice the conduct, notice the character here of these daughters in verse 32 there. I mean, to think that this was even acceptable, that this was an acceptable form of conduct that these two daughters of Lot were contemplating. These girls had not been raised well by Lot and his wife. They were obviously allowed to associate with the ungodliness. They were affected more by the world around them in Sodom than they had affected Sodom itself, and it had corrupted their character. Understand this, there are places and people and practices and philosophies that we need to separate ourselves from and to keep our children from if they are going to have a holy character. Notice the conspiracy of the daughters. They conspire with one another. You do it first, and I'll do it second. If you do it, I'll do it. And these daughters, they conspired to take alcohol, to take wine, to get Lot drunk, to do this evil. They knew that if they got Lot drunk, he could be persuaded to do these awful things. And in fact, the scripture says he was so out of it, he didn't know when they laid down or when they got up. Understand this, the devil knows that too, and the effects of alcohol, and has used it for generations to corrupt the conduct of many. Notice the creed of the daughters. God had commanded mankind to be fruitful and to multiply, but God had also given guidelines how to fulfill that command. And incest was not included in any of that. But the creed of these daughters of Lot was, the ends justifies the means. And that is the philosophy so much of our world today. An evil creed is everywhere, even today, and it always corrupts. Understand this, life is full of choices. Even Christians can make poor choices. And they too will experience the consequences of those poor choices. There's no good way to escape God's judgment except through obeying His word and receiving Jesus as your Savior. So do you hear the wake-up call by Jesus? Are you going your own way while trying to confess being a Christian so you make it to heaven while your heart is more committed to the world than to His word? Let me ask you, how much are you living for Him and how much are you living for yourself? You think you can ignore the things of God and it not affect you? That it won't affect anybody else around you? You're wrong. Remember Lot's wife. Don't let the epitaph on the tombstone of your life be almost saved, but not quite. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an ungodly place Sodom and Gomorrah were, and rightfully deserved judgment. But Lord, lest we become too proud of ourselves, remind us, Lord, from your word, that the wages of sin, any sin, is death. We all deserve your judgment. We all deserve punishment for our sinfulness. And just as Abraham had pleaded for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, that if there would be 10 righteous souls, even today, Lord, you have made a way, you have made an opportunity for us to escape the ultimate judgment. Or we may make choices that are wrong and still have to live with those consequences of choices we make in this life, but ultimately we can spend eternity with you in heaven if we trusted by faith in Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. Lord, I pray tonight we would heed the warning from your word to remember Lot's wife. Sodom and Gomorrah were a wicked place, but our world today is just as wicked, if not more. So, Father, we cry out to you, Lord, forgive us of our sin. Spare our cities. Spare our nation. Lord, we know we deserve your judgment upon us. We come, Lord, begging for your mercy and your grace and your long-suffering kindness toward us. Father, I pray that none would perish, but that all would come to salvation, because we know you're not willing that any should perish. But Father, we know there are many who are just like Lot's wife. They've heard the word of God. They've heard the gospel message. They're almost saved, but not quite, because they've never taken that final step to trust by faith in Jesus and what He did for them, living a perfect sinless life, taking the judgment we deserved upon Himself, offering us forgiveness of our sins, dying on that cross, being buried in the tomb and arising on the third day so that we could have eternal life with you forever. Father, I pray tonight we have heard the message of the gospel. And if there are those who are here or watching online who've never trusted by faith in Jesus, I pray that they would today before it's too late. Remember Lot's wife. Father, I pray that we as believers would remember Lot's wife and realize the urgency of the day in which we're living, Lord, that we would be on our knees in prayer more than ever before, praying for our one, praying for our cities, praying for our nation, Lord, that you would stay your hand of judgment and give us more opportunities to share the gospel with those around us before your judgment comes. Father, I pray that you'll help us as believers to be faithful, to live righteous lives in a wicked and sinful world, to be like Abraham and not even get close to the edge of sin, to not pitch our tent towards Sodom as Lot did, to not move into the city as Lot did, to not stand in the city gate as Lot did, but Lord, to stay far back from it, protecting ourselves, guarding our heart, guarding our minds from the wickedness of this world. Forgive us, Lord, for where we have sinned and where we have failed you. Wash us with the precious blood of Christ. Set us on the path of righteousness. Give us hope in our hearts. And give us a joy in our lives that we couldn't help but to share with others the good news of the gospel message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing our hymn of invitation, number 571, would you come as the Lord lays on your heart?
Passing through this world of sin, and others your life shall view. Be clean and pure without within, let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you.
Thank you so much. A hard passage to preach, a hard passage to hear, but I hope it blessed your soul. We'll be back Wednesday night, 5:30 for Awana, 6 o'clock for our prayer meeting and Bible study. We're still in the book of Malachi. We're finishing up the last minor prophet of the Old Testament, so come and join us if you can in person. If not, be there online to watch us on any of those social media platforms. You have a blessed week and a safe week, and we'll see you this coming Wednesday.